Hebrews chapter 11. We are again in the great Bible stories that every child should know. We're going to come to this story of Abraham and Isaac and Abraham's offering of Isaac. And I trust this will be a blessing to you as we study it together. But we're going to read together Hebrews 11, verse 17 through verse 20. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, considering that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of the Word, and I pray that you will instruct us, teach us, bless us with good things. We think of Isaac and Abraham, and we will learn lessons today that are filled with faith, with understanding, with a father's love, with a son's respect and obedience, and with, above all things, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. I pray that you will give us, Lord, this day, quiet hearts before you. Give us open eyes, hearing ears, and a repentive heart. I pray that you would help us to see you this day, freshly, vibrantly, and as a loving, kind God, keeping his word and his promise in all his sovereignty and in all his grace. Lord, teach us things that we can walk home with today and yet also walk into eternity with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The study we're in is back in the book of Genesis. And I would like you to have you turn back there, if you would, with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 19 in our study, looking at this relationship of Abraham with Isaac, the relationship of Isaac with Abraham, and the relationship of both of them with Jehovah Jireh. Fascinating story, fascinating study, and yet it's related to dedication. Dedication. What you'll find in our study is that this set of verses, verses 1 through 19, gives to us the last time that God spoke with his promises of covenant to the patriarchs. And yet you're going to look at this and say, well, didn't God do this before? Yes, he did. God expands each time as Abraham demonstrates his faithfulness. God expands his vision of what his commitment is. And this is like the apex of it. It's the capstone. It's the finality, the final statement. As a matter of fact, this statement that's given in chapter 22, verse 15 through 19, is probably where David comes away with his fullest explanation of, God has given me a descendant upon the throne of Israel forever. It's one of those grand statements that outflows into David's promise, looking to the Messiah, and David understood that. We must understand it as well. So we'll find this to be a passage based upon dedication. And Abraham, in Romans 4, it tells us that his behavior was counted to him for righteousness. Does this mean that this is when David got saved? Or Abraham got saved? No. This is one more evidence of Abraham's growing faith. And that growth in faith is identified as activities of faith. And so it's counted to him for righteousness, that he's obeying God, that's one of the reasons why we encourage you to understand it's more important to be believing than just a believer. Some say, are you a believer? That's fine as far as it goes. But are you believing is important as well. If you're truly a believer, you are a believing person. And you'll continue in that way. Abraham was going to demonstrate this in his behavior in chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. And yet, every verse, almost, God is unfolding the pathos, the emotions of all this. You're going to see how intricately God describes the emotions of Abraham's connection with him, and Abraham's obedience, and by extension, Isaac's obedience as well. Abraham's getting old. He's getting up in years. He's over 100 years old. So his age is starting to get against him. As a matter of fact, the 3 days journey that we'll read about, it's probably a leisurely jaunt of someone over 100 years old. You can imagine what that's about, that time that would pass. And he's getting up in years, and it was in the scriptures, it's described to him who was as good as dead. He was not able to have other children. He was too old for that. But we also understand that Isaac was probably somewhere from late teens to early 20s. So he was a young man who was as strong as he could possibly be. He could outrun Abraham, I bet. Don't you think? I think so. I don't think I'm going to tell my kids yet that they can outrun me, but they probably can, so don't listen to that, guys. At least on the long haul. My father, when I was a kid, used to tell me that he would race me to the top of the driveway. It was uphill, and he was always the one who said, go. Never me. So he got the first step out of the block, and he got up to the top of the hill, and about the time I started to get close, he stopped racing me anymore. So that to his dying day, he could say that I never beat him to the lamppost. As a matter of fact, we moved, and we weren't anywhere near the lamppost anymore. So he's right in many accounts. Never let me beat him at that stage. Abraham was over 100 years old. Isaac, a young man who certainly could have outpaced his father. And yet he doesn't. That tells us about something about him. The relationship of Abraham to Isaac, the role that they had together, the respect that he was displaying, and the fact that Abraham's God was Isaac's as well. So this story is not just about old people. It's about young people. It's not just about Jews. It's about all believers. Because this chapter is the one that Israel got all its mileage out of, saying, wasn't Abraham a friend of God? Aren't we the chosen people? Aren't we the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? God could have removed Isaac at that point, but did not. And by extension, Paul talks about us as being descendants if we're in the faith. So there are lessons here for all of us. It's not just an interesting chapter. It's not just designed to tear apart like some who believe in higher textual criticism and don't believe that God, this is all God's word. What is interesting is that those who are unbelievers tend to say, well, the name of God changes throughout this chapter. So probably somebody early on wrote the first few verses up to about verse 12. And then we find the name Jehovah plugged in, and so maybe later on somebody added his name in there, and it was somebody later who could look back and say, yeah, this is a good story. Let's run with it. Like some news media person. That would be the unbelieving approach. When you go to the scriptures, you find that there is a perfect seamlessness to this. And God is revealing himself all through. We're going to find that God is not surprised about anything. He's got a plan. We're also going to find that when God tests us, the testing is according to his purpose and plan, not to find out about you, but to display to the world what he's done in you. That's what God's testing is about. So Christians, when you have a bad day and you say, God, why did you do this to me? It's not God testing you to make you fail, but it's God saying, I'm going to bring this into your life because I want to show what I'm doing in you and what I can do through you. So the challenges that come into your life, whatever stage you're in, teenager, adult, senior citizen, whatever your challenges are, if you know Christ, the goal that God has is not to show you that he's surprised by, oh, you have that new ache and pain? Oh, you have that problem at work? I didn't know that. No, God says, I knew that. But I want to show in you what I am doing in you, what I have wrought. So the testing shows the metal, doesn't it? That's what we're going to find in our chapter. Let me give you just a real quick outline to our text. Verses 1 and 2, dedication is always personal. Dedication is always personal. Secondly, verses 3 through 12, dedication is always an investment. You have to put yourself into it. It's always an investment. I started off as I worked through this outline and I wrote down often painful. Because that's what investments are, isn't it? Often painful. But that kind of turns it a bit, doesn't it? From what God wanted to do in Abraham's life. It's always an investment, verses 3 through 12. And finally, dedication is always profitable, verses 13 through 19. Dedication is always personal, verses 1 and 2. Always an investment, verses 3 through 12. And always profitable, 13 through 19. That's what we'll see in our text together. Verses 1 and 2 then, dedication is always personal. Now it came to pass after those things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! He said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. I don't know about you, but if I heard God say that to me, I would wonder what he's doing. Why would you say this? So now it's not like a normal thing for Abraham to always hear God's voice, but God comes to him. God Elohim, God the true one. It's got the article in Hebrew language emphasizing the fact that he is the true one. There was not some false rumor here established. There wasn't a question. Abraham had no doubt who was talking to him. He didn't say, God, I don't think I heard you right the first time. Would you mind repeating that? Why? Because he knows it comes from God the true one, as opposed to all the others that people have made up. God himself said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Yes, Lord, is the idea. It's something so simple as, I'm here. I'm listening. It was a common, average, ordinary greeting that we'll find many times here. It's very nonchalant. Here I am. God is going to test Abraham. This is the first time this word is used in the Hebrew Bible. And anytime you find a first, it's usually there as a specific purpose to take notice of. So notice is this testing. Some have said tempt, but that's a poor translation of the word. God does not tempt any man. God doesn't wonder what you are capable of. He doesn't sit in heaven and say, I wonder what sister or brother so-and-so will do. Let's just see. I'm going to try this. God doesn't do that. Instead, it is a testing, which is to demonstrate something about a person. No teacher gives a student a test, unless they're a really bad teacher. No teacher gives a student a test for the purpose of making them fail. Instead, a teacher gives a test to assess, what do they know? What do you know about this subject? Now, we look at a test and say, oh boy, I wonder if I studied enough. I wonder if I'm ready for the test. Oh, not another one. That's the way we approach it. And so it's a word filled with terror to us. So you read the word, God tested Abraham. Oh no! What's he going to face? But from God's perspective, as the greatest teacher who ever was, the most loving teacher there ever could possibly be. His testing is to show what you know. So God tested Abraham. Abraham had been the recipient of promises of God. Come out with me, Abraham. Look to the sky. Count the stars if you can. As many as the stars are up there, so shall your seed be. He thought, well, maybe it's Ishmael. No. The seed is from you, your own loins. Isaac. Lord, Isaac, this must be the one, the child of promise. I love this kid, this child of mine, the inheritor of these great promises. I love this child. Later on in the chapter, Moses starts taking us through the fact that his brother has had 12 children. This is how we find out about Rebekah, the wife of Isaac to be. 12 kids. So Isaac, you know, you got 12 cousins over there. You got relatives. You're the only one here. You're the one who's in my house, but there are 12 others over there. You know, if God can do that with my brother, he can do that with Isaac. And so here is Abraham raising and nurturing and cherishing this child, someone he had waited for decades. And here's the child of promise, and he's been pouring himself into this child. He's been teaching this child. He's been educating this child. He's been caring for this child. He's had this child with him. What a pride and joy. And this child is not a difficult child. It's not a child of an errant nature. He's not a child who's rebellious. He's a child who's loving his dad. And you can see the camaraderie as you go through this story of what this son's relationship is with his father, and the father with the son. Abraham's God had become Isaac's God. And that is so important to this text and an understanding of it. So God says, I'm going to test Abraham. I want to see what I put into him. I want him to show it. I want him to display what I have wrought within him. And so God tests Abraham and says, Abraham, he said, here I am. God says, take now. Now listen closely to this verse because it just unfolds. Take now your son. No question who he's talking about. Take now your son. This one. Your only son. Yeah, that one. Isaac. Yeah, him. Whom you love. Yeah, Isaac, who you love. You see what God is saying here? Here's the heart of Abraham. Here's who he is. And God is going to say to him, Abraham, show to the world you love me more than the most loved thing in your life. Show to the world, to the generations, to everybody who comes after you, that you love me more than anything else. And God picks out the one into whom he's poured his love. Take your son, your only begotten son, that son Isaac, whom you have loved. Go to the land of Moriah. The word Moriah means shown of Jehovah. Because that's what he's going to do. That place where I'll tell you, that one of the mountains where I will show you. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. I'm amazed that Abraham didn't say, Lord, would you repeat yourself? Isn't that amazing? God said it once. And Abraham obeyed. God says things in the Word sometimes many times, and we don't obey. Something's wrong with our heart. God said to Abraham once, take your son, your only son, your beloved son, his name is Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Once. To the place where I'll show you. Believers, dedication is always personal. Always personal. I want you to think back to the times when you dedicated yourself as a believer, new and afresh. Lord, from here on out, I will, and you told him something. Lord, from here on out, I will read my Bible. I will tell someone about Christ. I will be a faithful testimony. I'll guard my eyes. I will guard my heart. I will guard my speech. Lord, from here on out, I will obey you. Dedication is always personal. And personal things always have a cost. There's an investment given. And that's what we'll find happen in Abraham's world. There will be an investment. It's an amazing investment. And yet it's incredible the benefits that come from that investment. It's always personal. Verses 3 through 12, we find that there is a dedication that has. It's always an investment. He said in verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Rose and went to the place, and its colloquialism is, he started off. The very next day, first thing in the morning, he starts off. He goes. Two people to carry some burdens and minister to him. He's getting older. A donkey upon which he places the wood, and it's carried off. Saddling here is the perspective of getting it ready to carry its burden, and brings his son. Very small party in those days. But he goes in the morning. Starts right off. There's no dilly-dallying. There's obedience. Well, God said to take and murder my son. Though that's not the terminology. Take his life, offer my son, give him to God. Lord, could you wait a day? Can you wait till I'm out of college? Can you wait till I'm done high school? Can you wait till next week? Can you wait till I've grown older and experienced life and had fun, and then I'll give myself to you? The most dear thing I have? That's where we go. It's not what Abraham did. Starts off the next morning, the day after God told him to go, and sacrifice his son. What an example of faith. Is it no wonder that God said he counted it to him for righteousness? What is God asking you to do in faith? What is he challenging you to do? Is it to be a better husband? Is it to be a better wife? Is it to reach your neighbor for Christ? Is it to be obedient in some area of sin that you have to deal with and get rid of by God's grace? Is it to be fruitful where he's planted you? Is it to write a note to someone? What is God calling you to do? And if Abraham could the very next day get up and go and obey, knowing that that's one day closer to the sacrifice of his son's life, if Abraham could do that, why can't we do the small thing that God's asking us to do? What is he requiring of you? What is he putting you to the test so that he can show what he has wrought in your life? So he takes his son and heads off into the mountains. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes. This is not a short trip. God takes him. The third day, isn't it interesting, the threes in Scripture, the third days. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, saw the place afar off, and Abraham said to these young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Wow. He tells these two guys, I want you to stay put. We're going off yonder to that mountain. You stay here. I'm taking the lad with me. We will go and we are going to worship. The first use, the word, the scripture. We're going to worship. What a great statement. We're going to go and we're going to come back to you. We are coming back. What's that tell you about Abraham? Did he have a conflict in his heart about why God would put him to this test? Did he wonder about the promise of God through Abraham? Because obviously this is the child of promise. Did he wonder about what God was going to do? I don't see him stuttering. I don't see him staggering. I don't see him moping. I don't see him stumbling. We're going to go. We're going to come back. That's a statement of faith. Because he believed that God could do something God had never done to that point in time. God could raise him from the grave, from the dead. You see, the problem of the promise was not Abraham's to bear. It was God's. The obedience was Abraham's to bear. The problem of the promise in your life and mine is not ours. It's God's to bear. But the problem of obedience is ours. So Abraham understood that God had to have a way of bringing about his promise. It all rests on his shoulders. What Abraham had to do was obey. Now it's interesting, 3 days' journey. I wonder what they talked about. I wonder what Isaac asked his dad about. We do know something he asks about a little bit later. And Abraham doesn't give the fullest explanation, does he? From those of you who know the story. But there's implicit trust. Because obviously God knew what he was doing, and God knew what he had told Abraham. And Abraham had a track record of obedience. Look at what you find next as they get ready to move off. Verse 5, Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. The two of them went together. Together. Camaraderie, carrying a burden. Isaac doesn't apparently know much about what he's doing, but Abraham does. Picks the wood that he has split and prepared, places the burden on the back of Isaac, the instrument of offering, takes his knife, the instrument of death, and the two of them go together. Amazing the detail of the story, isn't it? Verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father," very common expression of respect. He said, "Here am I, my son." In other words, what is it? It was a colloquialism, but what is it? It was common, just speaking back and forth. And he says, "My father." Can you imagine Abraham's heart at this point? "Dad, what is it, my son?" That connection is in place, in focus here. "Father, what is it, my son?" He said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? We know we're going to sacrifice. We know we're going to worship. I know I'm coming back here. I'm carrying the wood. We've got the fire in its container. You've got a knife, but where's the lamb? Where is the lamb?" Now, believers, I know you know this, but if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you may not be making the connection here. The picture of Isaac being offered as a sacrifice, the only son, the one you love, Isaac the sacrifice bearing the wood on his back, Isaac the one saying, "My father," and he says, "My son." Someone says, "Where's the lamb?" Did not John point to Christ and say, "Behold, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? Believers should see this, but if you don't know Christ, you may not understand that the Word of God is a package. It's seamless because there's one author. And God the Father is displaying for us that there was a son one day who would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was a son who in sinlessness would bear the cross, would be placed there when he did not deserve to die, for he had never sinned. He'd bear the sin of the whole world on his shoulders. If you know Christ, you know he paid the penalty for your sin to the fullest degree. And it was the Father who put the knife into the sacrifice in saying, it is finished. He is the one who darkened the clouds, darkened the day, and rent the veil in two. He is the one who emptied his wrath on his own son. So though he will say to Abraham, stop, he does not say it to himself. Jesus died that you might live and live more abundantly. So see the picture, see the words, see what's being said. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And here's what Abraham says in verse 8. Abraham said, my son. And there is no article with the name God here that means something different. God will provide for himself. It is Elohim without the article, meaning the Supreme One. Not just the God who is true, but he is the Supreme Sovereign One who knows what he's doing and will not fail. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. How prophetic is that? God provides. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, there is only one provision for God to take away your sin, and that is the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Do you believe in him? But saint of God, there is only one provision, and God is the only one who has provided that one, Jesus Christ. God, the eternal Supreme One, will provide. Now, the word provide is fascinating. It is a word that carries with it so many facets. One of them is the word provision. And we'll find that throughout the text. God does provide. He is the provider. But above that is the idea that he will see to it. So he's not just the provider, but he's the one who superintends it as well. He will see it. And so the vision of God and his sovereign nature is involved in Jehovah Jireh, Elohim Jireh, the one who provides. It's he will see to it, he will provide, he will choose, he will look out for you. That's God's providing nature. What a blessing. What a pillow for the weary head. What an encouragement to you, believer. When God brings a test into your life, it is Jehovah Jireh who does it, who will see you through to the end, who will provide, who will choose, who will give what he needs to in order to get you there. That's the work of God. And Abraham says to his very son, the one whom he loves, the one he's about to sacrifice, and in his mind, Isaac is as good as gone. He intends to do this because that's what God has commanded. And so we find Abraham encouraging his son to know this about God. The sovereign one of all the universe will see to it, he will choose, he will provide, he will bring it to a conclusion that pleases him. It's on his shoulders. What we must do is obey. It's all on his shoulders. We must obey. This is what I love about this verse, verse 8. So the two of them went together. Don't miss that that's also what it says in verse 6. And the two of them went together. There is nothing from Isaac saying, I don't know about this old guy. I've been wondering about him. I've been a little bit concerned about who this person is. And, you know, he's been getting a little funny these days. Not at all. You find two healthy individuals who love God and obey him regardless of the cost. So the two of them went together. That was enough. God will provide. Kids, have you ever seen your parents go through some challenges and troubles? If your parents are saved, did you ever find out from them or observe in them or see in them this kind of belief? God will provide. God will see to it. Parents, if you have a legacy to leave to your kids, it is this. I believe in the God who is named Jehovah Jireh. He provides. Leave that legacy for your kids. That's what Isaac saw. That's what Isaac heard. And that's what Isaac learned as his dad went through the fire. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. You can see him taking the time. You can see him providing. You can see him building the altar of unhewn stones, setting them there in order, putting the wood in order, getting things ready for the sacrifice. Then he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Are you there? Are you standing there right now? Looking at the old man as he prepares his son for sacrifice and the submission of the son to the Father, but literally to the Father, God, in obedience. Are you there? Can you see the knife in the hand of the Father? Can you see the wood lined up? Can you see the altar? Can you see the poignancy of two men by themselves in the wilderness where God has placed them? And to this point in time, we believe it is right there in Jerusalem today, where the Temple Mount stands, where the Holy of Holies was, where the pivotal event took place. Can you see Abraham, Isaac, and can you see what God will do? Are you there?
Notice what happens next. Verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. So you got this hand being raised, you got the slaying of the son in mind, and you have, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, twice his name is stated. No doubt what's going to happen here. The angel of the Lord. Now, some have said, okay, who's this angel? Is it an angel that spoke? Or was it God's son? Believers, you know who it was. It's God's son. Why do we know this? Look at what the angel says. Verse 12. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from whom? From me. This is why we understand that when the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament, it's a pre-incarnate Christ. It's Jesus Christ standing there. And though you may not be saved, hear this. The one who someday would die and the Father would not hold back his wrath is the one who spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, Abraham, do not slay your son. Sacrifice. God, listen to me, God never requires anything of you that he does not himself give. God never does it. God never requires anything of you that he has not required of himself. Do you understand that, Christians? It'll take a lifetime to learn it, but understand it. God never requires anything of you that he has not required of himself. Abraham, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Listen to this in the original language. Now I know that a fear of God art thou. The emphasis is not about Abraham. It's about what the test was showing, that Abraham is a fearer of God. It's what God has wrought in him. It's being poured out as the gold God was placing within him. Abraham is a fearer of God. He's a God-fearer. And that's what God showed to the world. What is God going to show in the test you'll get this week?
What is God going to show out of you kids when you go to school the first day of the week? Are you a fearer of God? When you arrive at work, when you come home tonight, and the day is done, what does God show of your life? Is it that you're a fearer of God? What is the gold that will exude from you and pour forth from you as God takes you through the next test? I trust, it's like Abraham, you'll be a fearer of God. I know that you're a fearer of God, since you have not withheld your Son, your only Son, from me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In reality, verse 12 is teaching us this, that the sacrifice was already accomplished in Abraham's heart. It's already there. Already done. God said, give me your son. Okay, Lord, he's yours. Most important thing to him. Verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes, and this is a beautiful statement. Lifted his eyes and looked, and behind him, and this is in the background all the time, there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up upon or for a burnt offering instead of, in the place of, as a substitute for his son. Can you not see the work of Christ? You may be going through your whole life as an unbeliever. Maybe you think you're saved. Maybe you think you're going to heaven, but you don't know really, because you've never really paid much attention to it, or you think you've got your bases covered, but there's not that work of the Spirit of God in your heart saying you're His. And so you're going through your life and you don't see God's Lamb in the background all the time. And then when you finally come to the place where God convicts you of sin and draws you to Himself and you see Christ high and lifted up, He was there all the time, but you didn't see Him. And the lesson of Abraham and Isaac and the ram is that the ram became the substitute. Jesus Christ has to be your substitute in order for you to be saved. Did He take your place on the cross of Calvary? Is He yours? Have you been born again? Are you redeemed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you trusted His finished work, that you might be born again? This is the burden of the text of Scripture. Now, dedication is always personal, always an investment, and finally, it's always profitable. We don't have a lot of time to take you through this. But look at verse 13. Abraham lifted his eyes, saw the ram. Look at verse 14. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this very day. It was proverbial on Moses' day. "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Literally, this is the work of God. In the hill of Jehovah, provision is made. In God's place, God has made a provision. If you don't know Christ, you need to see this as Christ Himself. God's made a provision. There is no other provision. For believers, God is sovereign. God has made a provision. The promises are poured out in the next several verses, and it's a marvelous thing to see God's work, God's care, God's provision. I want to give you some take-home points that I'd like to encourage you to write down or mark down, or somehow grab one of them anyway and make it yours today. What God asked of Abraham is not something that God has reserved only for Himself. In other words, what God does is always for the purpose of including you in His work. God does not expect man to do for Him what He has not already done for man. God does not expect man to do for Him what He has not already done for man. God says, "Give yourself to me," but He's already given Himself to us. God says, "Give yourself unreservedly to me," but God has already done that for us. God says, "Trust in me," but God has already been trustworthy. God says, "Be born again, trust me as your Lord and Savior," but He's already given the sacrifice, hasn't He?
He doesn't ask you to do anything that he's not already done for man. Secondly, the temptation of a saint does not aim to uncover some evil in him, but rather to make apparent what good God has wrought in the faithful believer. God doesn't test you to make you fail. God tests you to show and make apparent what good God has already wrought in your life. So don't be afraid of testing. Realize it's with a purpose and a task. When you think in terms of how Abraham reacted to this, God knew all along what Abraham would do. It was no feigned test. It was real, and it was demonstrable. It lives today as a testimony for you and for me. I like this as well. Final thought. Abraham had feared God before, but now he advances to the full measure of devotion. It's advancing faith. Abraham had feared God before, but now he advances. It's advancing faith. How is your faith today? Is it growing? Is it stifled? Is it static? Is it dead? If God brought a test into your life, which I'm sure he will if you're a child of God, what will he find? What will the world see? Advancing faith or something that's been forgotten long ago? I want to challenge you with these things and encourage you to apply these things to your heart. It is a vibrant story, a real story, and